If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 13. Book of Romans, chapter 13. I'd like to read, beginning with verse 11 and read down through verse 14. Verse 11 through verse 14 of Romans chapter 13. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering, lewdness, and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Those of you that have been here the last two Sundays, remember that I've been preaching to believers, and this morning I feel led to do so again, and I trust that the Lord is in it, and you pray for me that I might be able to faithfully discharge the obligation that our Lord has placed upon my shoulders. I wanted us to look, beginning with verse 11 this morning, where the Apostle Paul says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep." I think in some measure we're all ignorant of what the time is that we're living. O Lord, teach us to number our days, that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. Are we aware of the fact that our lives are brief? Do we know that we're living in a time that is wherein we're dreadfully needed in this world to shine the light of the gospel? Do we know what time it really is on God's clock? Do we know what time it is? Are we aware of it? May the Lord make us aware of the time. And I think, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Now this sleep, here spoken of by Paul, I believe is a shameful indifference to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a spiritual callousness into which true believers sometimes fall. Yes, men and women who truly love and know the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, do sometimes, by their own weakness, sinful neglect of Him, become indifferent to Him. I believe in some measure that we're somewhat of the family of Jonah. If you recall Jonah in the first chapter of Jonah, he would not obey the Lord. He would walk contrary to God, and he would walk in a way that was displeasing to God. And so you recall that Jonah got on a ship that was going to Tarshish. And the Bible says that Jonah not only got on this ship going down to Tarshish to get away from the Lord and the responsibility and the obligation that God had called him to, but he also went to sleep on that boat. And the Lord sent a great storm. And you recall how that the sailors were very excited, and they began to try to discover what was the reason. But old Jonah was in the ship, and he was asleep in the ship. And so they came to him and said, "Wake up! Wake up, old sleeper! Wake up! It's time to wake up and call upon the name of your God." And I think there are many of the living family of God that belongs to the family of Jonah. I think that many, many of us have grown weary in well-doing. And I think many of us have found us a place, a comfortable place, And we've attempted to get away somewhat from any obligation that might the Lord might have placed upon us. And we're somewhat in a rebellious attitude and somewhat in a very calloused attitude about the things of God. And I believe this morning that the Lord would have me to speak to you about this. It's high time that we wake out of sleep. Old Jonah, wake up and call upon your God. Are you asleep this morning? Have you, like the church at Ephesus, have you lost your first love, your sweetheart love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you forgotten the joy of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, of trusting in the Lord? Has your grasp of the Savior lost the strength of its freshness? I say, has your grasp of the Lord Jesus Christ lost the strength of its freshness? Now, your doctrine may be very precise, though you may be asleep this morning. Your doctrine may be correct. You may believe rightly what you do believe. And you might have grown a great measure in the faith of the gospel. But I wonder this morning, how long have you believed the gospel? How long have you believed it? Well, my friend, can you honestly say this morning, I've thought about this a great deal. I believed the gospel for over 53 years. And I asked myself this morning, really and truthfully, have you grown? Can you honestly say that you have grown in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you grown? Have you made any progress in the faith of the gospel? Now, beloved, we need to honestly face that question, because the time is slipping away. Will my tomorrows be just like my yesterdays? Or am I going to make progress in the faith of the gospel, knowing that my time is short, knowing that the day is at hand? Will I make any more progress tomorrow and in the weeks to come if God grants me the time? And you might also add this to your question, how much time do I have? How many days do I have left? Now, if you do not get a Great Falls Tribune, maybe you should, and maybe, I'm not here to sell papers, but maybe you ought to get the Great Falls Tribune, and that you ought to look at the obituary column and read it for the next 30 days, and then you ask yourself the question, how much time, Lord, do I have left? Now, I know there's no need to ask you how much time you have left, because I know you can't answer that. But you need to be asking the Lord, Lord, how much more time do I have left? Am I going to continue on as I am? Or am I going to make progress in the faith of the gospel? Am I going to move on in the faith? In the stream, and am I going to get involved in that which I ought to be involved in as the Lord's people? Now, beloved, you may be very sound in your doctrine, but you may be very much asleep also at the same time. Now, if you're born of God, you have seen your sin, but has the fresh conviction of personal depravity and sin you once felt so deeply now become no more than a doctrine that you acknowledge? Now, you know, I've thought about this some, and you know, early in our Christian experience, God was pleased to make known to us the doctrine of total depravity. Now, beloved, when I discovered the doctrine of total depravity, it opened my eyes to many, many spiritual truths. But I do not want to come to the place where I lose the fresh conviction of what personal depravity is all about. Because the more I believe the doctrine, the more I understand the doctrine, the more it causes me to love Christ, the more it causes me to seek Him and to be identified with Him and want to know Him, as Paul said, oh, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. I want to know Him because He's the one that delivers me from my depravity. I don't want it just to be a doctrine that I acknowledge. I want it to drive me to serve the Lord and to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you know the righteousness of God in Christ, but has the righteousness of Christ now become no more than a point of doctrine which you like to debate with other people? Now, beloved, this is a precious doctrine, the doctrine of the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a church needs to be sound in that doctrine. There needs to be sound preaching on the doctrine of imputed righteousness. But beloved, when I first discovered that righteousness was believed unto rather than worked for, it was a blessed doctrine to my heart. And it became a garment of salvation that I wrapped around my poor naked soul. And I don't want that doctrine just to become something that I debate about, somehow or other relax and enjoy from the standpoint of knowing it's a biblical fact. I want to remember how it was like to be cold out in the ways of sin. I want to remember what it was like, my friend, to be naked before the bar of God and the eye of God, having no covering for my sin. I want to remember how it was to know that I had to face a thrice holy God, and that I was in my sin and I was exposed to the eye of the Almighty. And now I want to know, I want to be warmed toward God, and I want to be warmed in the robe of righteousness. Now you've seen God's judgment of sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. You, in by the Spirit's help and enablement and the tutoring of the Spirit, you've seen the Lord Jesus Christ nailed to the old rugged cross. You saw God crossing his T's and dotting his I's, hanging his Son upon the cross, exacting from him full payment for your sin and your indebtedness unto him. But my friend, have we seen that? Have we seen it clearly? I think we have. Over and over again, we've discussed how that God in Christ has satisfied his own law on our behalf, and how that God in Christ has provided what we have had demanded of us. But how joyfully we once bathed our filthy soul in Emmanuel's precious blood, when we once knew that we were guilty sinners, we need to be cleansed. And how joyful our hearts were when we read in the Scriptures that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. How joyful we became when we knew that Emmanuel's precious blood, that it had been shed in order that an appointment might be made, that we might be reconciled to God. Well, the atonement of Christ, his finished work of redemption, his precious blood were once more than doctrinal facts to this sinner. They were once more than just doctrinal, scriptural facts. They were the lifeblood of my very soul. They were that which warmed my heart. They were that which thawed out my heart. God. But where do we stand now? They were our soul's hope, our soul's joy, and our... Well, are these things just all doctrines? Well, doctrines are like roses on a bush. On the bush, they remain beautiful, sweet to the smell, and as they remain on the stem. But we're not content to leave them there, are we? In order that will suit us, we set them on a shelf in our house and we admire them, but sometimes they stink. And so too the doctrines of Christ are beautiful, they're sweet, they're blooming with life in the Lord Jesus Christ, but only as they're seen in Him, understand me, are they precious, and are they soul reviving, and are they moving to the heart of the believer, to move the believer, to constrain the believer to be what he ought to be in this world? It is Christ we love, not his doctrine. Christ is life, not his doctrine. Where did you find life? Did you not find it in a person? Did you not find it in the Redeemer? It is Christ to whom we must look. It is Christ who is our life. It is Christ who is beautiful. And we could say his doctrine is beautiful, but it's Christ who is beautiful to us. Now, I do not suggest that we become indifferent to the doctrine of Christ, not for a minute. We're not to become indifferent to the holy facts of the gospel and to the teachings of the scriptures in regards to how God has saved us as sinners. I'm not talking about us becoming indifferent to that, but I am talking about the things which our God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, moving our hearts to where that we have the anointing of God in these matters, and aware that we would be able to serve the Lord with holy boldness and confidence, and be able to wake up out of our sleep. For naturally, we will fall into sleep. And I think some of us are asleep today. Now he goes on to say, for now is our salvation nearer than we believe. Now, we are foolish if we become so enamored with the doctrines of Christ and become indifferent to him. Remember that. Never disconnect his doctrine from his person. Love him. Fellowship with him. Worship him. Pray to him. Honor him. And the doctrines will take care of themselves. To sleep in a bed of doctrinal indifference is just as bad as sleeping in a bed of worldly care. It is high time that we awake out of our sleep. Now the sleep Paul is describing here is carnal security. It's a sort of spiritual drowsiness which sometimes overtakes the saints of God in this world. When we fall into this horrible sleep, we become satisfied with the mere outward duties of religion. Just as long as we go to church. Well, we went to church, didn't we? Didn't we go to church? Well, brother, it seems like to me you're slipping a little bit. Well, I'm still doing everything I was doing before. I'm still doing everything that I used to do. Well, you see, we become satisfied with the mere outward duties of religion. As long as we pray a little bit, don't have to pray too much, you know, we wouldn't want to spend a whole lot of time in prayer. No, we wouldn't want to stir ourselves up really to pray. We wouldn't want to get fervent about prayer or nothing like that, but we'll go through the motions. Well, I think that most of us go through the motions. That's probably what we do. We go through the motions. We're satisfied if we read one scripture or two a day. If we read just a little bit out of some devotional book, we're satisfied with that. That seems to satisfy our hearts. But this is a horrible sleep that we've fallen into when we've lost the anointing of the Spirit of God upon our lives, and when we're not fresh in the things of God and attempting to walk with God and pray, Lord, open our eyes to what's around us. Heal us from this dreadful sleep that we've fallen into. Our hearts have a lukewarm indifference to the cause of Christ, a lukewarm indifference to the gospel of his grace and the church of his redeemed and the interest of his glory. We're indifferent to these things. We have only slight concerns about our sins, about our souls, and eternity. Now the Bible teaches us in Hebrews that we're to lay aside the sins that does so easily beset us, and to run the race that the Lord has set us on, and run it with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so, beloved, are we just slightly concerned about our sins? It's high time that we awake out of sleep and become concerned about our sins, our souls, and our eternity. And we're willing to remain in our beds of ease in this wretched condition. Sometimes we bring upon ourselves, it arises from the body of sin and death. We need to be aware of that. It comes upon us because we choose evil instead of good, darkness instead of light, flesh instead of spirit. You know, when the disciples of our Lord followed him to Gethsemane, that you remember that they couldn't watch with him for 1 hour. They fell asleep. God forbid that you and I should be asleep seeing that our Lord Jesus Christ was in dead earnest about saving our souls. And seeing that he was in dead earnest about representing us before the Father, seeing that he was in dead earnest about providing us a righteousness which God would accept on our behalf, God forbid that we should slip into this sleepiness and into this awful condition, this horrible condition that Paul's talking about here. And now we need to be reminded, beloved, that the time is short. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. The time is short, and the day is at hand. The day of our death is at hand. And you can look at some of us, and you can tell that the day is at hand. The day is at hand. Paul said, it's high time to awake out of sleep, knowing the time. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. The night is forespent, the night of this world, the night of the darkness of this world, the night of sin is far spent, and the day when you and I individually are going to depart this life is at hand. It's coming, and none of us know the day or the hour. There is no discharge from this war. We're going to die, and the time is coming, and we need to be stirred up to wake up out of our sleep this morning and obey these injunctions of the Word of God. I say it comes upon us because we choose evil instead of good. The Bible said, the Scripture says that if we resist the devil, he flee from us. The Bible says if we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. Somebody said, just don't seem like I can get near the Lord. If you're a believer, shame on you. My friend, you got to work at it. Draw near to God and he will draw nigh to you. He will. That's a promise of the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord, draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you. You can get the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, and he's talking to believers there, he said, I'll come in and I'll fellowship with him. I'll commune with him. We'll have a talk. And I'll encourage you. And I just wonder if any of you ever opened the door to the Lord Jesus Christ and he came in and had a little talk and a little fellowship with you. My friend, there's a great need for this. We need to choose good. We need to choose as a redeemed person, as somebody in the Lord, as somebody who's tasted that the Lord is good, as somebody who's had the divine nature implanted in them, we need to seek the Lord, and we need to cry out to him instead of saying, well, I got just enough time to read the newspaper. I'll just read the newspaper. Well, are you interested in the things of darkness more than light? The things of the flesh more than the spirit? No wonder you're in the condition you're in. You're in a desperate condition, a horrible condition. It rises from an undue care for this world. We're too much concerned about the world and too much concerned about our getting along in the world. And we have an aversion, as we've been talking about, to private worship. We just do. We have an aversion to it. And then sometimes we even neglect public worship. Have I described you this morning in any way, shape, or form? It is high time to awake out of sleep. High time. It's high time. That's an expression. And I sought to find the meaning of that word high. And the best I can come up with is that it's right now, in the apostles' estimate, it's right now time for you to wake up. It's time. It's time. The day has come for you to wake up. And you're a child of God on your way to eternal glory. And you need to be aware of the fact that you're very soon to enter into heaven. And so therefore, you need to wake up. It's high time that you woke up. So then, have I described any of your condition this morning? Listen to me. Indifference, I think, is the most horrible, inexcusable evil to be found in a believer. I say it's an inexcusable evil if it be found in a believer. If there is one thing that might pierce the heart of our beloved Redeemer with unutterable grief, it is not the iniquity of the world or even the heresies of false religion, but the base indifference of his professed church The bride he has chosen, redeemed and saved by his own blood and free grace. It's their indifference. And so indifference to Christ, I think, is the first step of apostasy from Christ. May God save us from this indifference. It is time that we wake up. Now, to wake out of sleep is to see that spiritual things are indeed realities. That spiritual things are indeed realities. When we're half asleep, we see nothing clearly. My friend, let me say that the enemy has been clearly defined. He's been clearly revealed. We know that the enemy is the world, the flesh, and the devil. We do not, many times we cannot, we're in it, we just like we're dreaming. We hardly know the difference between a dream and reality. Sleeping saints are unaffected by spiritual realities. Is that a true statement? If you're asleep, you're just not affected by spiritual realities. All things here in this world, you've been all temporary, and they're perishing. They're perishing. Brother Larry in his prayer downstairs this morning was talking about just look around. And there's decay. There's everything is dying. Everything is going the way of all material things. Everything is just like the old song says, that decay and all around I see. And it is. That's the way of this world. It's temporary. And it's perishing. The riches and pleasure of this world are deceiving. A man says, well, I'll just follow the world. I'll seek the world. Demas loved this present world. Demas was a forsaker of the Apostle Paul, forsaker of the Lord, because he loved this present world. And the riches and the pleasures of this world are deceiving. The Bible says, lay aside every weight and the sin that does so beset us. Lay it aside. Sin is deceiving. Sin is deadly. Sin is a deadly thing. Christ alone can save. The love of God in Christ is infinite, eternal, and sure. The love of the Lord Jesus in the love of God in the Lord Jesus is infinite, eternal, and sure. Do you understand that? Is this is an eternal thing? This is a reality. The love of God in Christ. Compare that with the world and the deceitfulness of sin. And the things of this world. The love of God in Christ is infinite, eternal, and sure. In comparison with eternity, the things of time are insignificant. Now, you folks that profess to know the Lord, you ought to write that down. In comparison with eternity, the things of time are insignificant. And so when you begin to deal with the things of time, and you begin to realize that they're not the reality, they're not the real thing, then it will help you, I believe, to stir yourself up. It's time to wake, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. I think there's the salvation that Paul's talking about here is the salvation that will come to us at our death. I think there's three aspects of salvation that's taught in the Scriptures. And the first one of them is that we receive salvation or deliverance from the Lord when we're born again, when the Holy Spirit of God regenerates our hearts. And then we experience the salvation of God as we live out our days in this world. The Lord does deliver us day by day from the power of sin in this world. And then there's coming that day when we're going to die. And there's going to be a reuniting of our bodies with our souls in the day of the resurrection. This is all involved in God's eternal plan of salvation. And I think that what he's talking about now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Our time of death, our time of going to be with the Lord, our time of entering into eternal glory, that time is nearer now. We believe 53 years ago. Now, my friend, the time has run out. The sand has run through the hourglass. Just a few more grains in it. The time of our salvation is near. And it's time to wake out of our sleep. It's time to be faithful to God if we're ever going to be faithful to God. It's time to pray if we're ever going to pray. It's time for us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. and to be what we ought to be in this world. So the time of our salvation is nearer than when we believe. Now, beloved, we're living at the edge of eternity. Does this not in some way or another speak to your heart? We're living on the edge of eternity. We're in the vestibule of death. And our salvation, our complete salvation, is very near at hand. You say, well, I've wondered a few times if it was ever coming. My friend, it's coming. It's coming. It's right around the corner. Yes, we're going to be saved at last. No question. The top stone shall be laid in its place with shoutings, grace, grace unto it. It's going to happen. As sure as we're breathing today, it's going to happen. As sure as God said it, it's going to happen. There's coming a day when our salvation will come. It will come indeed. Shall we sleep? Well, shall we sleep with heaven so near at hand? Shall we just go on in our drowsiness, be indifferent to the things of God? Shall we go on and be indifferent to about the slackness in our hearts and lives and about the carelessness? Shall we go on and sleep with heaven so near at hand? Shall we sleep when we're at the door of our Father's house, about to enter into the joy of the Lord? Shall we sleep? We're now upon the threshold of everlasting glory. How, pray tell me, can we continue to sleep? We must wake up to our responsibilities, our obligations, and be faithful to the Lord. I remember Bunyan said that ignorance, he found a door, he found an entrance to hell at the gate of heaven. Old ignorance found a gate, it is said, an entrance to hell at the gate of heaven. Now you and I need to be aware of the fact that, brother, sister, and I know that some of you got a PhD degree, you're past having doubts. That's what that is, past having doubts. Fellow with a PhD, past having doubts. And you may have that, but I'm here to tell you this morning that if you're living a careless life, and if you're indifferent to Christ, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you're not seeking daily His will, and if you're not seeking to be conformed to His image, if you're not seeking to live as you ought to live in this world, then, my friend, I would be very, very careful about it. Because I believe that our going to be with the Lord, Mr. Haldane said this, the near prospect of leaving this world and entering into a state of glory ought to have a great effect upon Christians in making them think less of this world, more of that which they're about to become inhabitants. And I believe that is a true statement of the truth, is that we ought to be more aware now, being that we're very near entering into glory. This ought to challenge our hearts anew. Now in verse 12 it said, the night is far spent and the day is at hand. Do you know what time it is? Well, beloved, it is daytime. The long night of darkness is over, and the gospel day is here, and this is the day that the Lord's people are receiving salvation and giving the message of salvation out to the world. The Son of Righteousness has arisen with healing in His wings, and this is not a time for the people of God to sleep. This is that time when the preacher takes up the obligation and the responsibility of preaching the Word and teaching the Word of God, and the members of the church are bearing their witness and testimony to the world, we being God's spokesman in this world. This is not a time, as we said, for sleep, but a time for business and a time for work. Knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, that is the long night of earthly care and trouble. The day is at hand, the day of our death, the day of complete salvation and everlasting glory is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Isn't that what he said? Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, but in strife, and not in strife and envy. I would like for you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. I'd like to share here a couple of passages of Scripture with you that will go along with these verses here. Ephesians chapter 5, I want to begin here with verse 14. Last week we read these verses 8 through 13, but now today he said, wherefore, he saith. He talked about the light and how that it made manifest sin. And then he says in verse 14, wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. This is talking to a believer. He's talking to these people that have fallen into this carelessness, this slackness, and into this state of indifference. Awake, those of you that sleep, and arise from the dead. It appears that you're one of the dead. It appears that you're one of those that have not ever been revived or regenerated out of death. You live just like the lost world. And so he said, arise from the dead. Christ shall give you light. So you can have on this armor of light. This light is the light with which we attacked our enemies in the world. It's a light that protects us. It's the light of Christ. See then, he says in verse 15, that you walk circumspectly. Not as fools. Not as fools would walk, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you will, turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I want to show you a couple of verses here. I'm talking about how that we need to put on the armor of light, and we need to cast off the works of darkness. Cast them off. And then here in verse 7, well, let me skip back up here to verse 5. Paul has been talking about the children of Israel going through the wilderness. And he said in verse 4, they did all drink the same spiritual drink. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. 23,000 of them fell in one day. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur you, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Now, brother, sister, as you read these verses and look at these verses, you see the warnings and the admonitions of the Scriptures about how that we're to cast off the works of darkness. We're not to be involved in these sins. Now he says that you let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness. Walk honestly. Walk like you ought to walk. As you would in the day. Don't walk as a man would at night, at dark. We told you last week that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Well, he says here that we're to walk honestly as in the day, properly. We're to walk like we're not to get out and to live as people live that live in the darkness and sin openly. In the darkness, we're to walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and in partying and drunkenness, druggies. We're not to be druggies, and we're not to be drunk on wine wherein is excess. We're not to be intoxicated with intoxicating beverages. We're to be different people than this. not in chambering and wantonness, not in lewdness and wickedness and sin, not in strife and envying, but we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, these are the admonitions that we have in the Word of God in order that we might be able to properly and rightly represent the Lord Jesus Christ in the world. Now, the ways of the world, this word reveille means carousing, wild partying, public display of intemperance. Many profess Christ and continue these practices. These two excesses are listed together in Galatians 5:21, drunkenness and this intemperance. They were told in Galatians 5:21, the people who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Peter warns us. He said, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. That's 1 Peter 2 and verse 3. For we spent enough time of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles or the pagans when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. That's 1 Peter 4 and verse 3. Cast it all off, all the works of darkness. Now, lewdness and lust are closely related to revelry and drunkenness. Sad but true, religion is often used as a road to debased behavior. While Moses was still on Horeb with God, Israel made this calf we just read about in 1 Corinthians. And they rose up and they offered a burnt sacrifice, a peace offering to the calf. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Exodus 32 and 6. And then Paul tells us that there was 23,000 of them that was struck down. And so this sin needs to be laid aside. It needs to be cast off, is the words of the apostle. Now he goes on to mention here something else. He talks about not in strife and envy. God's people are not to be envious. And the scripture says that wrath kills a foolish man and envy slays a simple one. That's Job 5 and 2. And a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. We need to cast these things off. Proverbs 14 and 30. But then we come to this blessed truth that what we're to do after we cast off these things and after we mortify the deeds of the body that are mentioned here, that then we should put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, my friend, you cannot put him on in practice until he's been put on in faith at the time of salvation. And by the grace of God, he is in us. And if we're going to have the grace of his doctrine and grace enough to live him out before men, then we must have, by the grace of God, him put on in our life. Now, I told you last week that we need people to live like Christ. What we need is believers to put on the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need in this world. Not more Christianity. Christianity is give the Lord's work and the cause of God a bad name. But we need people to live out the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him on. You remember that our Lord said to the Pharisees, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you're hypocrites, because they would travel land and sea to win one, making proselyte. When he was won, they made him twice as much the son of hell as he was before and as they were. And so what we need is people that truly know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to point out something here that I think kind of brings this home a little clearer. You remember in Acts chapter 4, the Jews laid hands on Peter and John and put them in prison. And they talked with them and observed, and they marveled at these uneducated men and realized that these men had been with Christ. Now, there was something about them, perhaps unconsciously, they had put on Christ. I don't think these men, Peter and John, had necessarily had a service and said, today we're going to put on Christ. I believe that they were believers indeed. And so unconsciously, they had put him on. They had put him on. His message, his love, his meekness and mercy flowed out of them. Flowed out of them to the people around them. And when you've been with the Lord Jesus, it will show. Not if you say so, but if you've truly been with him. If you've truly been with Christ, then your life will show it. Now then, there's another verse. It's found in 2 Corinthians 2 and 15, where Paul tells the people of God, he says, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." And he said, "Be to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." The Lord's people are the sweet savor of the Lord Jesus Christ among the people that they're around. They smell of the Lord Jesus Christ if everything is right with them. They smell of the Lord Jesus. He's a sweet fragrance. And that's what we need in this world. That is exactly what we need. We need people to live out the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then another thing here he said, "And make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Now, I believe that the best way for me to explain that to you would be to read to you Colossians 3, 1 through 5. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And if you want to turn there, there certainly wouldn't be anything wrong with that. But it says, "If you then be risen with Christ," now here we are, we're believers, and we've had the new birth, and we're in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've attempted to walk with him, and maybe our lives have become indifferent to some measure, maybe we feel that we're asleep a little bit, and we need to be roused out of our sleepiness. He says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of our God, on the right hand of God. That's our position before God. We're in Christ at the right hand of God. So seek those things. Make not provision for the flesh. Do not live out your days just providing for the mundane things of this world. Do not seek just to so live that you'll be able to satisfy the lust of your flesh. You'll be able to meet your desires and fulfill all of your desires that you have after the flesh. You say, "I got certain goals, preacher, and I want to meet those goals. I want to have the things of this world, and I want my family and my flesh to be satisfied with creature comforts." Well, the scripture says that we're not to provide for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So he says, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Set your affection, your love, on things above. Don't be loving the world and the things of the world. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, is that an admonition that we could take seriously? Your affection, your love, let it be on things above. Why? Because the time is short. This world's going down the tube. It's going down the drain. You're soon to be with the Lord. So set your affection on things above. For you're dead. You're dead to the world. You're dead through the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've died to the world, and your life is hid with Christ in God. God no longer looks upon you and sees you. He sees his Son. And so if you thus be in his Son, put him on not only before God, but before the world. May Christ be seen. May Christ be viewed in your life. And then he goes on to say, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall he also appear with him in glory." When he comes back, as he is coming back, then we're going to appear with him in glory. But look at this fifth verse. He says, "Mortify therefore," put to death, kill off, "your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Kill these things off. Put them away. For these things' sake, the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. This is why God is going to pour out his wrath upon the world of the ungodly. And so he said, Christian, you kill these things off in your flesh. Now, there was a statement made by a certain gentleman that I liked very much in regards to this that I think that I should share with you. And I would like to do that at this time. If you're not wearing his garments, he says, down here on earth. Now that means if you're not wearing the Lord Jesus before men, if you're not wearing his garment of salvation and wearing him, his character, in the world, don't deceive yourself and think that you'll dress quickly at the gates of heaven. Don't deceive yourself and think that you will dress quickly at the gates of heaven. That's quite challenging, is it not, to the heart of a believer. My friend, I think that we all are aware of the fact that we're going to die. And you might say, that I've escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Well, the scripture says if you have escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust, he said, for this very reason, Peter says in 2 Peter 1, 4 through 10, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For these things are yours and abound. You'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. You will never stumble. I like that. I think that is good. Now, there's one other thought. And you pardon me this morning. I don't feel well this morning. I'm doing the best I can. But I wanted to share one other thing with you here, if I can find it. And that is a connection with our time here being very short. And it has to do with the fact that, you know, death is going to find us where it finds us. And there was a gentleman that put it in better words than that, but I don't seem to be able to locate it right now in my notes here. But anyway, he talked about how that death, the finger of death, would touch us in the furrow that we were plowing at the time, and would seal us for all eternity in the furrow that we were plowing at the time of our death. And that is sobering to the heart. We need to recognize that the time is short, the day is at hand. Here it is. It's our death that's being spoken of in Romans 13:11. The day when we pass out of this world and our relationship to God is eternally sealed in the furrow we were plowing when our breath is stopped by the finger of God. So you can take that and apply it as you would. I like to believe that God, in the eternal covenant of grace, I like to believe that he will arouse us all out of our sleepiness and our indifference. And I believe he will. I believe he will do that. But I think it's through exhortation, just as we've read here this morning and just as we've studied this morning. I believe that God will use that to arouse us, to wake us up, make us think about where we're at right now and how close we are to this thing all being over. Mr. Spurgeon said, sin is a sovereign till sovereign grace dethrones it. I think that's a true statement. And you know, sin may be classed so close to a believer that he cannot see its face. You can be hugging sin to your bosom, holding so tight to it, you cannot see its face. And sin is ugly. Sin is ugly. Have you ever heard the saying, ugly as homemade sin? Well, my friend, if you ever see sin's face, it's ugly. Terribly ugly. Maybe the one of the reasons why you can't see it, say, I'm doing fine. I'm doing just fine. Ain't nothing bothering me. Well, maybe the reason is because you got it hugged so close to you can't see its face. You can't see how ugly it is. Where you're going, where you're headed, what you're doing with your life, what you're allowing in your life, what you're letting go on in your members. And there needs to be an examination. There needs to be a looking at these things. Alexander McLaren said every sin is a mistake as well as a wrong. And he says, and the epitaph for the sinner is, thou fool. Thou fool. Have you ever called yourself a fool? David did. The psalmist David did. And that's a fitting epitaph for a sinner, is thou fool. Thou fool. Thou fool. Well, there are only two kinds of men in the world, the righteous who believe themselves sinners, and the rest sinners who believe themselves righteous. You're here this morning and you know yourself to be a sinner. I'm inclined to believe you're a righteous.